Welcome, everyone, to the house of the Lord on a Wednesday night to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Tonight, we are continuing the series I began a long time ago with the Gospel of John. We are looking at chapter 16, which I have entitled The Coming Persecution, because persecution is coming. For those of you who enjoyed that first song that we sang, you will find the words to that song at the bottom of the outline, because we're going to cover a couple of verses from that song tonight. And so I like to sing songs from the Scriptures, because you know you're singing the Word of God. And tonight, chapter 16, Jesus warns that persecution is coming. Of course, I sometimes have a certain sense of humor. I'm sure you've never noticed it, but if you read the fine print in there, it says persecution is coming except to the United States, because we're all good here. That was not a true statement. But John chapter 16, Jesus said, "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away." Jesus tells us in advance so that when it comes, you will stand strong. You won't be surprised. You won't say, "Something's wrong. I must not be doing something right. I live in the United States. It's supposed to be peaceable." Well, it is the best nation on the earth. It's not perfect. No nation is. I've served in the military for decades, longer than I've been alive. Because as I told a friend of mine in conversing with him today over Texas, I'm still 39. I've been that way for decades. But Jesus says, "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away." The word translated "so you will not fall away" is the Greek word skandalon, where we get the word scandal. Because the message of the gospel is a scandal. How can you say that the God of the universe would become a human being and die, be executed? Not just with some easy execution, an injection where you just go to sleep, an electric chair where you're doing it behind closed and it all behind closed doors and nobody knows about it. Not just the firing squad or hanging you where you're dead within a few minutes. But the most brutal way in which we could ever kill somebody is crucifixion, where we're going to take the Son of God and we're going to take you out and we're going to pulverize your back. We're going to strip you naked, pound you to a cross, and have you hanging up there for hours on end for the whole world to come by and pass over and see, yeah, you're a criminal. You must have done something wrong to get Rome to come against you like that. Even the chief priests, even your religious people say that you're a crook. It's a scandal. And you want to follow that guy who died 2,000 years ago in such a humiliating fashion. But that's who we are as Christians. Someone who follows the Anointed One. Who, when you look at his life, Pilate said, "I find no fault in him. He has done nothing wrong. He hasn't sinned at all." It's the scandal of the cross. They will put you out of the synagogue. They're not going to kick you out of the bar and the tavern, out of the places of ill repute, the holy place, the church, where everyone gathers together to worship. They're going to kick you out of the synagogue. The rabbi is going to come against you because you're following this one. Jesus said, in fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. Not just excommunication. You can't come back to this church. We won't give you communion. No, kills you, death. Not just we're going to kill you, but we're going to do it in the name of the Lord. Like the sacrifice that was honored in Numbers chapter 25, verse 13. He, speaking of Phinehas, the son of Aaron, he and his descendants will have a covenant of a lasting priesthood because he was zealous for the honor of his God and made atonement for the Israelites. He is honored because he killed the people who had sinned in Numbers. And the Jews say, you will be honored if you kill those Christians. God will bless you if you kill the Christians. John wrote this around 90 AD, 5 years before in 85 AD. The Jews at the Council of Jamnia wrote the Berakhot HaMincha, that's Hebrew for the blessing that they put on the heretics. They still recite this today if you go to Jewish services. It says the apostates, let there be no, for the apostates, let there be no hope. Let the arrogant government be speedily uprooted in our days. Let the Nazarenes and the Minim be destroyed in a moment, and let them be blotted out of the book of life and not be inscribed with the righteous. Blessed art thou, O Lord, who humblest the arrogant. Let the apostates, that means the Jewish Christians, go and kill Jonathan Kahn. Go and kill the Jews for Jesus. Let the apostates, let there be no hope. You're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect 200, as Lowell preached on Sunday so well. And they proclaimed that. Let the arrogant government, they were speaking about Rome, who had them in bondage, who only revived themselves in some sense in latter years with the European Union, with the extension of the European Union that crossed the sea. You probably never heard of that place, the United States. Who are their greatest ally, for better, for worse, for right or not. Let them be speedily uprooted in our days, and let the Nazarenes. Anybody here follow that guy from Nazareth? Let the Nazarenes and the Minim, that's their word for heretics. You're a heretic because you follow that false Messiah, as they say. Let them be destroyed in a moment, and let them be blotted out of the book of life. You think you're getting your name written in the book of life because you said you follow Jesus? The Jewish rabbis say no. Your name will be blotted out of the book of life and not be inscribed with the righteous. Blessed art thou, O Lord, who humblest the arrogant. And you want to go to church at the synagogue, and you're going to hear that they're going to curse you. And you want to stand out and say, no, I'm following Jesus. I used to attend the Jewish services when I was in Iraq with the Jewish soldiers. It's amazing. Slips out of their mouth. Anything but following Jesus. You can do anything as a Jew except believe in Jesus. Then you become a curse. Then we hate you. Then you're no longer a Jew. Don't tell me about this, that you're a Jew for Jesus. No, you're someone that needs to be excommunicated and killed. I have lots of Jewish friends. I mean, the whole chaplaincy are my friends. Pete Hegseth is stirring up some great things in the military chaplaincy right now, which y'all civilians wouldn't understand. But, you know, I tested out on my brother. He's a civilian, you know. But they give that blessing on the heretics to curse them, because you as a Christian are the heretics. Jesus prophesied it would happen. Before he died, he told his disciples, this is going to happen. Don't be surprised when you go to synagogue in the days ahead that they will curse you. They will want to kill you. Peter found out that, yeah, they took him out and crucified him upside down. Paul found out that they took him and put his head on the chopping block. But because of faith that he had in Jesus Christ, who promised us everlasting life, he pulled away from the soldiers and ran to the chopping block, put his head down, and said, cut me here. Do you believe enough to let him kill you? You don't believe? No, that was a joke. I didn't really believe in Jesus. Sometimes I fear for the American church, who doesn't want persecution to come to us. I don't want persecution to come to us. I mean, we've already experienced it in some ways, but it's probably going to get worse. Jesus said, they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. Go to Israel, you cannot preach the gospel there. It's against the law. They will be on your case. I mean, I even heard Benjamin Netanyahu degrading Jesus just recently. They're our ally for a variety of reasons. They probably have the best just war principles in their military as any nation around the world, even better than the United States. They try to do it right. They get accused of doing it wrong. When I was in conference with them, the Jewish ethicist was like, why do they do that? When we make a mistake and somebody gets killed who shouldn't have been killed, see, they're wicked. And I told her it's because 99% of the time you do it right. The 1% when you make a mistake, it's new. So it's news. When a gangbanger in Chicago does something wrong, it's not news. Nobody's going to put on the headlines, oh, gangbanger did something in Chicago again. Oh, no, that happens every day. It's only news when it's new. But the Jews don't like Jesus. The Bible prophesies that many of them will be killed in the last days. There will just be a remnant that will be left that God will turn unto him. The Jews for Jesus are just getting ahead of the game to say, I will follow him now. As we who are Gentiles get ahead of the game and follow him, submit to Jesus now. Don't wait before you stand at the judgment day. Bow your knee now and say, I will follow you. They do not know God. They don't know Jesus, who is the loving God. Verse 4, he says, I have told you this, so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. Jesus wants you to be aware in advance. When the going gets tough, remember Jesus' words. That's why I tell you, memorize the scriptures. God will bring it to your remembrance when you're in a tough place, when it's hard. I remember what thus saith the Lord. It gives me encouragement. That's why every day I just rehearse, memorize scriptures in my mind out loud, speak them out loud so I can hear myself saying God's word gets down into me. Otherwise, I would be so discouraged with so many things going on in the world. I did not tell you this from the beginning, Jesus says. They weren't ready. Because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. He's got to say it now or never. He's going to be crucified tomorrow. He's telling his disciples, his 12 disciples, and a whole bunch more. We know the 12, but there were lots of people, lots of disciples, which is why when they had to replace Judas, they found someone who had been following Jesus all that time to take his place, who'd been with them, walked with them. Jesus had thousands who followed him. I didn't tell you this before because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? They asked this back in verse 12. But now, Jesus says, you shouldn't be sad because I'm going away. Why? Because he's going to send his Holy Spirit. He says, rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away, because the Spirit's true work of salvation can only be fulfilled after the cross, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, so that we can point back to the cross. They had no frame of reference for such a thing before the cross. He says, unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When Jesus walked this earth, he was bound to a physical body in one place at one time. He could hang out with Peter, but he wasn't with Matthew. If he left Peter, he went over to hang out with Matthew, and he wasn't with Peter. He would go and talk with John, but now when he goes to heaven, he sends his Spirit, and he's with Peter, James, John, Matthew, Darla, Richard, Al, everybody. He can be with you at the same time. It's so much better that the Spirit of the Lord is with us, not just when we're in church, but when we're out there in the streets, when we're out there working all over the place. You should be glad that I have gone to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit. What a world it would be if the Holy Spirit was not here tempering the world. I mean, we came to this nation, got out of Europe where they were killing Christians. Let's try to do it right and make us a city on a hill for all to see, so that we can spread the gospel. It's why they came over on the Mayflower Compact. When they came to Virginia, they said, this is why we're here. Have we done it always right? No. But there's this struggle to try to proclaim the message of the good news. And why are we a nation that's unique? Because we have people who say, I'm going to follow Jesus. And we act different because we follow Jesus. We create a different kind of government because we follow Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit of Jesus is a part of us, we do things differently. You go to another nation that follows Allah, Islam, Buddhism, whatever, they all have a different way of looking at it. I've been with them in conferences from all the nations of the world. Not like they're all bad, but they just look at things very differently. And we are such a blessed people because of Christianity that infiltrates us to make us a better people. When he comes, when the Spirit comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Prove to be in the wrong because the Spirit convicts us. Not us as Christians, though he may use us, so that we will be led by the Spirit and not our own will, but he convicts the world about sin and righteousness and judgment, about sin because people do not believe in me. This is the one sin that matters. Do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, you shouldn't commit adultery, you shouldn't lie, you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't murder people, but you can be forgiven of all those things. But if you reject Jesus, not ignorance of Jesus, but reject Jesus, that is the sin that he will reprove you of. I'm not following Jesus. I don't want to follow some guy who got stripped naked, stung on a cross, who wouldn't talk back, wouldn't fight for himself. I'm not following that guy. I'm following Muhammad because he took his sword and he was going to go out and kill people, and you either convert or you're dying. That's my kind of guy. No, my kind of guy is the one who died for you and me. He will reprove the world of sin because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Because Jesus showed us what is right. What's the right thing to do? Do what Jesus would do. When he was here, you saw him. He showed you righteousness. He showed you how he loved people. He forgave people. He reached out and touched people. He healed people. He fed thousands. He did great things. He showed you righteousness. Now he's not here to see. So the Spirit now shows us what is righteousness. He shows you that Jesus' death was right. Yeah, it doesn't make sense that he was so perfect and sinless and yet they killed him. But that was right. It was God's plan because he desires to save us, to become the sacrificial lamb that they just sang about. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. About righteousness and about judgment. Because of the prince of this world now stands condemned. The prince of this world that Adam turned over the keys to and said, the devil, you can go ahead and run it. You can run this world, but now he's condemned. Satan is cast out, and the world who follows him will also be judged. The Spirit of God shows that Jesus is the true Son of God, righteous one, that really rules the world. And Satan is judged in the cross. He thought he got him, but he's dead. And the devil is judged, and you're going to go to hell and be there forever and ever and ever. John 12:31 said, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. It'd be nice if it was already executed and the devil wasn't messing with you, but he still is. But his sentence has been passed. Judgment day is forthcoming in the future. The devil knows it, and so he's going to get his last licks in on you before he's thrown into the lake of fire that burns with everlasting fire. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. They're not ready yet. They haven't matured. They can't receive it. They couldn't fathom the Son of God being crucified. Peter says, oh yeah, I'll go and die for you. No, you won't, Peter. You can't even stand up to a little maid girl stoking the fire. You think you're so big and you got it together? No, you don't. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Because God's truth is growing. This doesn't mean that you can have new doctrines. It means that the new truth is consistent with the Scriptures, not contrary to, which is why the New Testament is consistent with the Old Testament. It's not something new. It was prophesied in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New, and you see that it's the same God. In the early days of the church, those who were heretics, who were not wanting to follow Jesus, they said, oh, this can't be the same God that was in the Old Testament. This is a new God. No, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill them. That was my Father in heaven, who the word came forth through Jesus to Moses and described, this is my law, this is how to live righteous, this is the same things I'm going to do. Jesus didn't go around lying, cheating, and stealing. He obeyed the law because that was his heart. You want to know, what am I supposed to do? Read your Bible. Devour your Bible. Eat the Word of God hours on end a day. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. Because continued revelation is consistent with past revelation. And he will tell you what is yet to come. We all want to know what's happening in the future. How's this all going to turn out? With the invention of the internet, we have lots of internet prophets, as Lowell talked about last week. Lots of internet false prophets and witches. Who one says this is going to happen, another one says the opposite's going to happen. You have so much fake news today, you don't know what is true, what's really going on. With AI, they make it look so real. You think it's Trump out there doing something when it's just an AI rendition that has just looked so real. You might be able to tell, but I can't always tell. I just, does it fit with what God's word says? I don't know how much lies they have. You have all these false prophets. And I'm not here to say that the internet prophets are all going to hell or anything like that. But I remember some years ago, Kim Clement on Trinity Broadcasting Network says to Paul Crouch, you know, I've prophesied a lot of things. But some of the things I've prophesied were wrong. Didn't happen the way I said it was going to happen. Does that make me a false prophet? And Paul Crouch, who we act like was the Pope for the TV ministries, because we know when it gives the qualifications, we just voted on deacons, gives the qualifications, you didn't read the fine print that says you have a TV ministry. That you know how to schmooze the people, look good on TV. I'm not here to say Paul Crouch was good or bad, but he said to him, no, that doesn't make you a false prophet, that makes you a wrong prophet. I think you're messing with words. Because my God knows 100% of what is going to happen in the world in the future. Your God might only know 99% and he gets 1% wrong. Just enough to lead you astray, that 1%. You know that Donald Trump is going to win the presidency in 2020, said one prophet. Another prophet said that Kamala Harris is going to win in 2024. That told me both of those people are false prophets. Because if you don't know the truth all the time, when you say, thus saith the Lord, You're a false prophet. That's what the Bible tells you. Now, you may not believe the Bible, but I'm telling you, that's what the Bible tells you. Now, you might have speculation and hope that Donald Trump wins. You might hope that this is going to happen. You might say, this is my analysis. That's what I want, etc. But when you put on, thus saith the Lord, you've entered into a new category. You're claiming to speak for God, and you're speaking for a God who is a liar. You're speaking for a different God than the one I know. The one I know spoke Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. The one I know knows the truth and never lies. And we have enough false prophets out there, and you want to run after them and listen to them because, oh, they got 99% of it right. It tickles your ears. It feels good. They tell me what I want to hear. Spend your time reading your Bible as much as you listen to all the false prophets. Put the false prophets away and say, I'm going to study to show myself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study, I don't want to study. I didn't like studying in school. And you want me to study the Bible? Yes, I want you to study the Bible. Paul said that. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told you, study to show yourself approved. Rightly dividing. Why do you have to rightly divide the word of truth? Because it doesn't always seem clear when you first read it. You have to study it. You have to get behind and say, what is he really saying? You can't superimpose 21st century ideas onto the first century words. You have to study and say, what was going on? I just finished reading the works of Josephus. Fascinating. Took me 5.5 months. You remember in the book of Acts, Paul says, I didn't know that you were the high priest. And we're like, what do you mean you didn't know the high of the priest? Well, when you understand the history, it's like, yeah, duh. Because the high priest, back after Aaron died, they would be put in power as the high priest 50 years until they died. 30 years, 40 years, however, until you died. After they came back from the exile and the Romans kicked out the real high priests, and you had people like Herod, appointees by Rome, that good godly nation. Whoever was the leader, they would appoint, Richard, you're the high priest this year. One guy, Herod didn't like him after a while. Let's go swimming, Richard. Took him out swimming and drowned him. Oh man, I'm sorry you had to die. I'll point Roger over there. You don't do it right, off with your head, we'll get a new guy. And they kept changing out every couple of years. Paul's been gone on missionary journeys. He comes back, who in the world is a high priest right now? I don't know. That's why he said, I don't know, because he didn't know. Because when you got Rome dictating who's the high priest, mixing religion, and they didn't appoint someone who was necessarily qualified, just who's going to do what Rome wants? That's why they crucified Jesus. They weren't even legit. That's why they killed Paul. And you start to learn and you study and you say, man, this makes the Bible make so much more sense. Otherwise, people have been saying, oh, Paul's a liar. No, Paul didn't know. You don't know who was the high priest. They had a list of 28 different ones who got appointed in the 100-year period. So you have lots of false prophets out there. Jesus said, he will glorify me because it is from me. The Spirit shares information about Jesus. Doesn't exalt Herod, the internet prophet, whoever, where you get lots of clicks and I make lots of money. And who cares if it's true? 88 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1988. You remember that one? Sold lots of books, made the author very wealthy. Some reason the sequel, 89 Reasons, didn't sell so well. But they didn't even have the internet to lie back then. But now you don't even have to know that you're paying them. You just click and, oh, wow, this sounds interesting. And you're given the money. That's why I say just get out your Bible and read it and study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I have to study it. I have to read it. I have to go over and over. You know, it's great to read it in a year. I read it a few times a year. It's like, why limit yourself? What is God saying? Especially in these last days, I need to know, what is God saying? He will receive what he will make known to you. And all that belongs to the Father is mine. Because Jesus shares everything with us. He tells us, thus we can own everything. We become greatly esteemed by God. And he tells us, he will speak to you when you need to know it. If you don't need to know it, go with the last instruction he gave you. Go with the instructions he had in the Bible. Saul, King Saul. God, speak to me. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. I already told you dozens of years ago, fight the Lord's battles. I need to know God. God's not answering my prayer. I'm going to go to the witch of Endor. She got it 100% right. You're going to die tonight. She was right. Doesn't mean that she was righteous. That internet prophet, they got it right. No, doesn't mean they're right. God's word is right. Read your Bible. It's the word of God. You'll be deceived because they'll take you along and get 99 things right and you'll be going this direction. And then all of a sudden they'll tell you one thing wrong and law of averages, percentage wise, they must be right here too. And so I'm going to go do this. Read your Bible. Listen to what God says, and it's consistent with the Bible all the time. Jesus went on to say, in a little while. How long? In a little while. You will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me. How long? The cross is the next day, and the third day is the resurrection, and the 50th day is Pentecost. In a little while, I will send my Spirit to live inside of you. In a little while. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father? They're confused. What are you talking about, Jesus? They have no experience to imagine such a thing as crucifixion of the Son of God. They have no experience to imagine resurrection. Anybody ever been to a funeral and the person got up out of the grave? Doesn't happen. You might have seen people get crucified, Peter, James, and John, but you never. So that doesn't compute. Now, after the resurrection, it computes that we someday will resurrect. But they couldn't imagine what in the world is Jesus talking about in a little while. They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. They can't figure it out. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this because Jesus knows what's in your mind. So he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Repeat, repeat, repeat. It keeps on saying this, in a little while. Why? Because Jesus knew that this was going to be the greatest event in history. Repeat it, drill it into your mind. The cross is the greatest event in all of history. You see it all over the world. You see crosses that remind you of what happened to Jesus. The devil hates the cross. We in the military wear a cross on our uniform to identify as someone who follows the guy who died on a cross, who resurrected on the third day when I was over in Kirkuk, Iraq. We went to a conference of the various factions in that very popular city, because that's where all the oil is, to try to help them to get along, the Sadrists and the Shia and the Sunni and the Turks and all the different factions who want to claim rights to the place. Before we left, the personal security detachment, the commander assigned to take us there, said there is going to be a lot of high-value targets there today. Somebody's going to get whacked. I said, before we get in the vehicles, can I lead us in prayer and pray that God will protect us, that nobody will get whacked? And God protect us, and nobody died. Nobody got whacked. When we got there, the solderists got up and left. Can't be in the same room with the occupation force. It's fine. At the break, we were meeting in the Chaldean Catholic Church in their fellowship hall. I asked them if they could give us a tour of their church. They brought us into the sanctuary in the Chaldean Catholic Church, and behind the altar was a cross. Not a crucifix, but a cross. I said, you have a cross, not a crucifix, behind your altar. The priest said, yes, we like to emphasize that Jesus is no longer on the cross, but he's a resurrected Savior. And I said, that's what we say in Protestant churches back in America. But the cross is the focal point of all of history. That's why Jesus repeated it over and over and over in a little while. Jesus saw they wanted to ask him this. He says, very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You love Jesus? They cried when Jesus died. I thought he was going to be the Savior of the world, my best friend, and it's over. But the world hated him, and they rejoiced. They were so glad. Jesus says, you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Because the resurrection will turn your grief to joy. Because you will see, hey, not only is Jesus alive, but he's promised that I too will be resurrected and I will live forever. He can do what nobody else can do. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. That's generally the way it is. You women know how painful it was when you had your baby. Us guys, we saw it. Thankfully, we didn't have to go through it. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. Jesus will see them in true flesh and blood, meeting them. Give me some fish to eat. Go ahead and touch me. Put your hand into my side. Put your finger in the holes in my hand. See, I'm flesh and blood. I'm a real person. And no one will take away your joy, because the world didn't give it to you and the world can't take it away. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Like they did back in verse 19, they don't need to question him anymore. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Does God give you answers when you ask him? Yes, he does. No, not always. Not the way you want to hear it. Sometimes he'll show it in his word. Sometimes the still small voice will speak into you, and it will be consistent with his word. But you must ask according to his will. Too often we ask according to our will. We want to manipulate God, tell him what to do, when he wants to tell you what to do. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. How did they ask before? Through the priest. But now, ask, and because he wants you to ask. He wants to have a conversation with you. Ask and you will receive. He wants you to receive. He wants you to be truly joyful because he says, and your joy will be complete. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. You peeked ahead and read the scripture. And though I have been speaking figuratively, the time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. Why did he speak figuratively? So only believers would hear. The world's like, what? That doesn't make any sense. I was reading on the news. Pete Hegseth's pastor wants a particular candidate to be crucified with Christ. We know what that means in Christian circles, that we will be crucified with Christ, kill the old man, and live anew. The political candidate says, oh, he's asking for me to be killed. It's like, duh, you're showing you don't know nothing about Christianity. We all speak that way. They don't understand. That's why we speak figuratively, so that we understand, but the world doesn't know what he's talking about. In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, because God loves you too. He wants to answer you. God loves you. Jesus loves you. He doesn't need to act as the go-between. Say, oh, come on, God. Be nice to them. Oh, come on, God. Answer their prayer. No, God wants to answer your prayer. God loves you. That's why he sent his Son. He wants a relationship with you. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. God loves those who love Jesus, his Son, who trust him. We love it. If you love my kids, I love you. You hate my kids? I don't care for you. God's the same way. Love my Son. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. Jesus came from God. He's going back. He's eternal God. He's been God from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life is the light of men from eternity past. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Do you understand him? Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. Why not? That was a method of teaching. No one needs to ask Jesus questions to teach him. That was the Socratic method. You ask questions to get it out. Jesus doesn't need to be asked. They said, this makes us believe that you came from God. Do they really believe? Jesus asked them, do you now believe? He questions their faith. Jesus replied, a time is coming and in fact has come when you will be scattered. Because Jesus knows they don't truly believe. He knows Peter's going to deny him in a few short hours. You know, sometimes I think I'm big and bold and I know the word. And sometimes you see yourself slipping up and you say, I'm not there yet. The disciples did that. You got to keep a humble spirit about you to recognize, God, I need you every hour. I always need you. It was prophesied by Zechariah 13:7. Awake, sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. Strike the shepherd. Doesn't start going right for the Christian. Something's going wrong. Oh, forget this. I can't go to that church. Did you see what they did over at First Assembly? I quit. I'm going to go find another church. You'll never find a perfect church, especially if you go there. You'll be scattered each to your own home, and you will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. Even though Jesus is going to face the cross humanly alone, God is with him. He quotes Psalm 22 hanging on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. Some say he may have quoted the whole psalm that only gives you that first verse, but it ends that psalm with, he, God, has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Because even though it felt like God had forsaken him, he knew in the end of the psalm, God did not forsake him. God didn't turn his back on his son, even though, yes, it seemed that way because he took the sin of the world. Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world you will have peace in the midst of the storm. You will have storms. You will have troubles. I don't like troubles. It's coming due anyway. I don't like persecution. It's coming due anyway, especially if you take a stand for Jesus. Now you can turn your back on Jesus and you can avoid persecution. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus won when he died on the cross, and he will win for us. In America, we have easy, cheap grace. Think we can do anything we want. I remember telling the story to some of my soldiers. The story of the 40 brave soldiers. Whom the emperor came down and said, everybody in my army has to offer sacrifice to the emperor and say, Caesar is Lord. Most of the army willing, fine by them. They knew Caesar was Lord. But everybody's mind went to the 40 among their ranks who were Christians. They knew they wouldn't forsake their God. Everybody else went and offered sacrifice. They said no. They put him in the custody of Aglaios, the jailer. Until the inspector general could come and pass judgment, what was their sentence for disobeying the emperor? He came and said, your punishment is that you'll be stripped naked and put out on the frozen lake in midwinter, march around the lake until you die from exposure. Aglio stood on the shore into a heated bathhouse to stay warm while he made sure that none tried to escape as they had guards around. Anytime you want, you can change your mind and you can give up and you can come into the heated bathhouse, offer sacrifice to the emperor, all will be forgiven, everything will be fine. The soldiers marched in formation around the frozen lake, singing 40 brave soldiers for Jesus, 40 brave soldiers for Christ. We'll be true to our God and stare death in the face as we perish on this lake of ice. We'll be 40 brave soldiers for Christ. As the hours passed, their voices got more and more weak. All of a sudden, one soldier broke ranks and walked across the ice to the heated bathhouse. Entered into the heated bathhouse, collapsed on the floor from the heat as he recovered to go sacrifice to the emperor. You could hear the remaining soldiers marching and singing, 39 brave soldiers for Jesus. 39 brave soldiers for Christ. We'll be true to our God and stare death in the face as we perish on this lake of ice. 39 brave soldiers for Christ. When the soldier who gave up entered into the bathhouse, Aglaos is there watching. He had guarded them for a week. He watched what these people were like, not like the rest of the soldiers. Something happened to the heart of Aglaos, the jailer, when that guy entered the heated bathhouse and he threw off his armor and ran out onto the ice and joined them in formation and began to sing 40 brave soldiers for Jesus. 40 brave soldiers for Christ. We'll be true to our God and stare death in the face as we perish on this lake of ice. And he died with the 40. I told that story to my soldiers a couple of decades ago in America and our ideology, and one of my best Christian soldiers said, "That's dumb. I would have just offered that sacrifice to the emperor and asked God to forgive me, and I'm good." I thought, you don't understand what Christianity is all about. We have such a cheap, easy forgiveness in America. We think we can lie, cheat, and steal, ask God to forgive you. You don't realize it changed who you are. You're no longer a child of God. You're a child of the devil who lies, cheats, and steals. Persecution is coming, and you stand for Jesus. Those 40 brave soldiers entered into the pearly gates of heaven because they followed him. The one who left and sacrificed to the emperor went where the emperor went. And if you want to follow the emperor to hell, you can go ahead. Persecution is coming. You don't know when or where or how, but make up your mind to stand for Jesus.